Good morning, church family. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Chris Means. I'm a member here at Vine Community and with my family as well over here. And I was asked by the pastors in lieu of their absence to come bring the word and preach a message this morning. And it's a new role. I've been up here and read some scripture and prayed, but never preached. And so it reminded me this morning of the first time when I was in optometry school. And the first time that you see a patient, and they would give us 2 hours to see these patients and before they released us students on the unsuspecting public, you know. So to quell your fears, I am not going to spend 2 hours up here with you this morning. Amen?
Amen.
And to also calm your fears, I'm going to try my best to speak clearly, but it is the Holy Spirit who is going to be preaching this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. That is our text for this morning. We're going to be reading the first 15 verses. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, for he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, for who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Please pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we come to you to worship you this morning through your word. And we just pray, Father, that as we hear from your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and our ears, help us to be attentive, and that we would learn something new today about wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and that you would teach us how to live out this Christian life. Guide and direct us and keep us in your will, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we like to put people in boxes? That person is like this, and that person is like this, and those people. In fact, there's a saying that says that there are three kinds of people in this world. Those that are good at math and those who are not. And for some of you, that might settle in later on tonight. But joking aside, how does the Bible divide the people of this world? And there are several ways. But as you read the Bible from cover to cover, what you'll see is that the Bible divides the people of this world into two main categories. The wise and the fools. And as we're going through Proverbs this summer, and in light of chapter 2 that we've just read, it would be fitting to discuss what it means to be wise and also what it means to be a fool. And as you read the Bible, you can also divide the Bible into the different books of the Bible into different categories, different genres. You have narrative literature, like the books of Exodus and Ruth. You have poetry. You have historical books, like the books of Kings and Samuel. You have apocalyptic literature like Daniel and Revelation, and of course you have wisdom literature. And you can take the books of wisdom, and it's generally accepted that the books of Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, and of course Proverbs are the books of wisdom. And in fact, except for Job, Solomon had a hand in writing all of them, even a couple of the Psalms. And so as we read Proverbs 2 this morning, even though you read through that, it's actually an incredibly organized book. I know it seems like sometimes when you read through the Proverbs, it just seems like little bits and little bits. But I want to show you how organized it is. And even though we only read over the first 15 verses, I wanted to give an overview of the tenet structure of the book of, or the chapter of 2 of Proverbs. So as you look as a whole, there's 22 verses through the book, the second proverb. And if you spoke Hebrew and knew the Hebrew alphabet, there is also 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of those verses starts with a different Hebrew letter on purpose. And just like you read through the genealogy of Luke 3, or when we went through Ephesians chapter 1, this again is just one long run-on sentence as you read through this whole chapter. And yet there is a lot of purpose behind it, a lot of structure. The first half of it, the first 11 verses, it discusses the development of godly character. And the second half, the second 11 verses, discusses the defense of godly character. And both halves have this pattern, this 4-4-3 pattern. 4 verses, 4 verses, 3 verses. In the first half, the first 4 verses, these are conditional. You can see that with the words if. If you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver. And then the next 4 verses are the promises of developing godly character through religious education. It says, then, so if and then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And the final 3 verses show the promise of developing godly character through ethical education. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. We see the same pattern in the second half, this 4-4-3 pattern. The first 4 verses show the defense against the wicked man. And then the next 4 show the defense against the wicked woman, the adulteress. And then the final 3 verses summarizes the whole chapter, showing either a following of the path that leads to life or the path that leads to death. And so the first 4 verses of that conditional section that we read this morning, they speak of having the wisdom of God. You can see 5 characteristics of the wisdom or having the wisdom of God. The first being accept. It says, if you receive my words. And then again, this is speaking of a father to his son, speaking words of discipleship to him. He accepts them. He then stores them up. It says, treasure my commandments with you. The son listens. He internalizes it. He memorizes. He obeys these words. He then pays attention, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. He then calls out. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, he prays for wisdom. And he understands that. And then finally, he seeks it like silver. He searches for it like hidden treasure. And so these are the conditional statements of those that have godly wisdom. And now we are to read about the consequences of those. If you have godly wisdom, what then? And note that what I'm calling a religious education, this is just education that comes from God into our lives, and it's the basis, the foundation for the ethical education. And it flows in that direction. God's education from his wisdom flows into our lives and is the moral basis. It's not the other way around. You can have people that you can think of that seem morally good. They do, it seems, the right things, but can be totally lost. They don't have a foundation for why they do what they do. And what this is showing is it's when God, through his wisdom, educates us, it flows out, and that is the basis. And so you can see that starting in verse 5. It says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then this flows into verse 9. "Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity, every good path." And so the knowledge of God flows into us, and then it flows into our understanding these ethical things, the righteousness, justice, and equity. And then in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This flows into verse 10. "For the wisdom comes into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." God speaks that wisdom into our life, and then we internalize that into ourselves as a result. And then the final thing, you have 7 and 8 together. It says, "They store up sound wisdom, is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the ways of his saints." This is language of God protecting us. As a result of having God's wisdom, he protects us. And then it flows into verse 11, "Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." And after we see that wisdom and God protects us, but we also, because of that, we now have the discretion to guard our own path. So we have protection of God and also the morality that God has taught us. And so we receive God's wisdom conditionally, and consequently, he continues to give us a religious education and flows into our ethical education, our moral qualities. And so with this godly character now, given by God's wisdom, it now flows into the second half of the proverb. We're ready to defend our godly character. We're ready to defend it against the evil men, it says in verses 12 through 15. We're ready to defend it against the adulterous, forbidden woman in verses 16 through 19. Now, we're going to spend the majority of our time discussing this morning wisdom. But before we want to talk about wisdom, it would be wise to talk about the fool. What is the contrast to wisdom? What are the characteristics of a fool in contrast to someone who is wise? So a fool, first, the first mark of a fool, they reject God. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." The second mark of a fool, they do things that are right in their own eyes. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." They have eliminated God, and now who becomes God? They become a god to themselves. The third mark of a fool is that they mock sin. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." They have rejected God. They become a god to themselves. And now they reject everything that God holds to be true. And the final and fourth mark of a fool, they corrupt others. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." They have rejected God. They become a god to themselves. They now reject everything that God has declared truth. Proverbs 15:2, sorry, I went ahead of myself. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the fool's mouth pours out folly. I spoke the wrong verse. So in all that a fool brings, they don't want to be alone in their folly. They want to propagate their folly. And you see this in the second half of Proverbs 2 when it talks about wicked men and the wicked woman. And so this leads us immediately to ask the question, when we talk about fools, well, what is wisdom? In the Greek New Testament, the word for wisdom is sophia. It means a concept, ability to think, ability to analyze. But the Hebrew understanding was different. The Hebrew word meant a skill in living. And so for the Greek, wisdom was simply a thought, but for the Jew, it was more concrete, how to live skillfully. And we have heard in this series that Solomon was told by God to ask to receive whatever he wanted. And what did he choose? He chose wisdom. He did not choose power or prestige or wealth, but he chose to have an understanding mind to govern God's people. He would be wiser than anyone before him or after him. And yet, we read of some of the decisions and some of the escapades that Solomon partook in. And it makes you wonder, what kind of wisdom did Solomon have? Because it seems at times he didn't seem too wise. And so let's turn now to James chapter 3, if you turn there. James, I think, sheds some light on this. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So not only do we see two kinds of people in this world, the fool and the wise, James makes the point that among the wise, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from above, right? That is heavenly, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial, sincere. And there's also earthly wisdom that is natural, unspiritual, and demonic. There's the wisdom from God, and then there's the wisdom from man. So how do we know that we possess the wisdom from God and not the opposite? Well, James tells us in that first verse in 13. First, we know we possess the wisdom of God by our good conduct, by the way you live your life. Second, by our good behavior, by our good works. Thirdly, by our attitude, by our meekness. So James, the brother of Jesus, a Jew, was writing in this book to the Jews. Where did he get the foundation to talk to his audience about this wisdom? And we know this, he gets it from the wisdom recorded in the Old Testament. And remember, we talked about the five books of wisdom. And one of those is Ecclesiastes. Now, this is one of those books of the Bible that, frankly, most people just don't study very often. It's difficult to understand. It seems almost like it's out of place, like it's just stuck there. It seems to view everything as being wrong. It is a book from man's perspective on wisdom, and it reveals in it the uselessness, the senselessness, the utter frustration of human wisdom and what James calls earthly, natural, demonic. And so you can turn to Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but right off the bat in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says in 16 and 17, "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was but a striving after wind." And this is why I believe God gave Solomon wisdom initially at a human level to make human decisions, decisions that he would need to make as a king over his people. But we read here that he tried to then contrast this wisdom with other things. He compared it to folly and concluded that neither had any meaning. He then took other passages, as you read in Ecclesiastes, he compared it to pleasure, and you can read all the escapades that he had. He enlarged his territory, had great herds of animals, and in all these things it says that he hated them, including earthly wisdom, because they had no satisfaction. And then we read in chapter 8, 16 and 17, it says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much men may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." And so here Solomon, in all of these things, he says, when man tries by man's own strength, by man's own power to find godly wisdom on his own, he cannot. Now, there is a mine in South Africa. It is known to be the deepest mine on earth. And men will go there every day to work, and they will get on an elevator ride 90 minutes to the very bottom every day. They go 2.5 miles under the surface of the earth. It's 151 degrees down there. And they have to have these special cooling suits just so they can work for limited amounts of time down there because it's so extreme. And in fact, when they go back up, they have to go very slowly because they're just like a deep sea diver. They'll get the bends if they don't. And so why do they go to that extreme? Because they're mining gold and they're mining precious jewels. And so as Stephen read earlier in Job 28, the lengths that men will go to find gold and silver, you know, but where can you find wisdom? So surely there is a place for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth. Copper is melted from ore. And he goes on to describe the mining process and the lengths that men will go just to find these precious stones and metals. But he asks the question, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. And they're mining for all of this gold and jewels, and yet they don't even really know the value, the real value in wisdom. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed at its price. And then later on, where then does wisdom come from? Where is this place of understanding? And continues to go through this chapter until the very last verse. And it says in verse 28, we read, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." And so we contrast this worldly wisdom we see in Ecclesiastes with godly wisdom seen in Job and Psalms and in Proverbs. Wisdom that can satisfy man's heart, making life worth living by giving it meaning. This wisdom, as we're going to discover here, is not the same. So listen to this word. This wisdom, this godly wisdom that we're talking about, it is always related to a person's relationship with God and their behavior. Let me repeat that. Godly wisdom is always related to a person's relationship with God and their behavior. It is not a feeling. It is not an idea. It is not a thought. It's not a question of how much you know. It is a rather question of who you know. Of the level of the love you have for the Lord your God, and how much you depart from sin. Wisdom is knowing God, obeying God. So is godly wisdom hidden like treasure, like we read about in Job? Is it hidden like the mine at the bottom of mine in South Africa? Proverbs 1:20-21 says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." No, the wisdom of God is heard. It's heard through the preaching of his word. God's wisdom cries out. The problem is not that it's hidden. It is that man looks for it in all the wrong places. Go on in verse 20 to 25 here in Proverbs 1. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" This word for simple, we get the word fool. The root of the word, we get the word for an open door. It doesn't mean that they are simple because they lack knowledge. It's rather the opposite. They have all the knowledge. They know everything and they believe everything. They're like an open door. There is no foundation in them. There is no security in them. They can't decide between good and bad because they just keep all their options open. And it goes on, "How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called to you and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof." God may have given Solomon more wisdom than anyone else, but he pales in comparison to someone else in Scripture who has so much more wisdom than the person of Jesus Christ. We hear of Abraham and his faith, and yet Jesus is the better Abraham. We hear about King David and how much he had a heart for God, but Jesus is the better king. And we read about Solomon, and yet Jesus is the better Solomon. And how much do we read that he came to preach to the lost, and yet you could hear the utter frustration in his voice at their lack of understanding, the utter foolishness of the religious leaders who should have known better. And you hear it in the words we hear in Luke 13. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There is a wisdom that comes from man. It is earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. It's futile. And then there's the wisdom that comes from God that brings fear to him. Those who love him, who seek his righteousness, who hate evil, they turn from iniquity, and it brings more riches than all of the minds of the world can combine. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Brothers and sisters, do you have this wisdom? Do you have Christ? One of the keys to unlocking the meaning behind the book of Proverbs is knowing the fear of the Lord. Understanding the objective to do what is right, what is just, what is fair, and doing this to others, you will find that the fear of the Lord and wisdom are tied together. Go back to Proverbs 2, where we were this morning, Proverbs 2, 5. I want to tie this together with another verse here. It says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So the fear of the Lord is connected to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now turn to Proverbs 9, if you would, verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so if we can parallel these two ideas, we're getting closer to an important thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God, is insight or understanding. The knowledge of God is understanding. So if wisdom and understanding are parallels, then the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are also parallels. And so to know God and to fear God are the same. To truly know God is to fear God. To truly fear God is because you know God. Wisdom, therefore, is inseparably linked to fearing God. What is then the fear of the Lord? We hear this word as well. What is the fear of the Lord? It refers to awe. It refers to reverential trust. And so it means reverential trust. You could also call it saving faith. Wisdom is begun by putting our reverential trust in the true God. Those that did feared God. And you see that all the time in the Old Testament, in that language. You can also see it in the New Testament. You read it in Acts 10, speaking of Cornelius the centurion. It said that he was an upright, God-fearing man. He was a converted Gentile. And what this all means is you cannot even begin to become wise until you are first converted, until you are saved. You claim to have the wisdom of God, but do you? The book of James, along with 1 John, address this very issue. James wrote his epistle to the early Jewish converts. John wrote his in 1 John to the church as a whole. James wrote about the testing of our faith, how we handle various trials and temptations, and the presence or absence of living faith, who was truly converted and who was not. And we see one of these tests we read earlier in James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who possesses wisdom from God? Let it be revealed in his good conduct, his good behavior, his attitude. He goes on, earlier mentioned, to contrast false wisdom that's earthly and demonic with true wisdom that is godly, pure, peaceable, gentle. True wisdom is the essence and evidence of salvation, how you handle trials and temptations. True wisdom will be shown in your lifestyle, your deeds, and your attitude of humility. We go on to Proverbs 15:33 and kind of develop this further. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So to fear God as saving faith, therefore wisdom begins by putting our trust in the true God. Fear of the Lord and wisdom are tied together, therefore you cannot begin to be wise unless you are first saved. And then after salvation begins, we see the ongoing effects of wisdom. Proverbs 3:18, she, being wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Who hold her fast are called blessed. And once we receive wisdom, it blossoms and branches out, affecting all areas of our life, our lifestyle, our trust, our submission, our obedience, our being in the Word daily. The fear of the Lord, saving faith, opens up the wisdom of God in which we walk and obey. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So this saving faith leads us not only to obedience, but turning away from evil and the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is not a feeling. We're talking about the result of hearing and believing and trusting in the only true God, placing our faith in Him, resulting in a life of obedience, turning from sin, hating evil, serving God, and loving Him. And apart from Jesus Christ, no one can be ushered into this true wisdom of God, but once in Christ, 1 John tells us that we are taught by the Word and the Holy Spirit. Luke calls the Word of God the wisdom of God. Isaiah calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. And if we look back on that same verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him you are in Christ, who became us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Such a wonderful gift, the gift of Christ, the gift of wisdom. And when a believer brings together the word of wisdom along with the word of the Spirit of wisdom, though the world may think that he is not wise, the world may call you a fool, you are actually wise beyond the world's wisdom. There is a story about a man who was very disciplined. He loved to run. He was a marathoner. You know those people that have that sticker on the back of their car, 26.2. It either signifies that they are a marathoner or they bought the car from somebody who ran marathons, you know. And, you know, I've seen other ones that say 0.0, you know. Not quite the marathoner. I'd like one that says 0.062 because I can at least run 100 meters. But this person that was a marathoner, he not only was a marathoner, he would run multiple marathons day after day for a month. That has got some discipline there. But this same person developed this disease that just ravaged his body to the point where he could barely even walk. And at the end of his running ability, he didn't know what to do with that discipline. He had disciplined his whole life to do this, and now he didn't know what to do with it. And he was a believer. And while he was reading and meditating, God just finally struck him over the head. And he realized that he could now channel that discipline, not in the physical ability of running marathons, but he would discipline his life according to God's promises. And this is the priority for our lives. Do you know the fear of the Lord? Do you have his wisdom? Do you seek for it as silver? Cry out for it. Incline your heart to it. Accept and store it up. And once we come to know the wisdom that comes from God, he educates us in divine wisdom. It flows into our moral character. Again, all of this to glorify God. It changes us from the inside out. The wise Christian knows what pleases God. He watches out for the traps and the evils of this world, defeats temptation, is selective in how they behave, not walking as a fool, but one who is wise. They choose to walk the path of life and not of death. Which path do you choose? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we just pray that you would help us to meditate and apply it to our lives. God, just help us to cry out and to seek out your wisdom in our lives. God, as we do that, that you will sanctify us, teaching us to be the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came for us to be wisdom. And we just pray, Father, that as you continue to teach us through your word, as we cry out to be in your word every day, that you would change us day by day into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all things that we would give you glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.